Now, if you were a Christian, do you ever think of yourself as a child of Abraham? But that is what Paul is saying you are. Abraham is the father of all who believe, whether circumcised or not. And of course, by circumcision, he's referring to Jews. He is our father Abraham. Abraham exercised the faith that you do before he was circumcised, Paul goes on to say. It wasn't anything to do with circumcision. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians as well, it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So a Christian of whatever ethnicity is a child of Abraham spiritually. Unrelated, of course, by blood, but he is our forerunner in the faith. Now, Paul begins chapter 4 by asking his fellow Jews, then what shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? He's talking, as it were, to his kinsmen of the flesh, his fellow Jews. What was gained? What kind of salvation did Abraham have? What kind of justification? Being declared right with God. As at the end of chapter 3, Paul is addressing particularly Jewish members of the church in Rome, whom he knows will have problems with the idea that you can get right with God through your faith alone without relying on your obedience to the law. It's not only human nature, it's very particularly an issue for the Jews, that you had to do something and your works counted towards salvation. At the end of chapter 3, we looked at last week. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. There's no boasting then is allowed, because you, if you're a Christian, are relying not on your works, not on your goodness, but simply trusting in God. And then the chapter 4, he returns to this theme. He reworks this theme really now about faith apart from works, using Abraham as an example, saying that he had no right to boast before God either. And so what Paul is doing in chapter 4, we are introduced to our Christian father Abraham, father in the sense of being justified by the same faith as all believers throughout history and throughout the world. So really, there are two main points I want to bring out of verses 1 to 8 this morning. And this is simply this, that Abraham, what did Abraham gain? What did he discover? Well, that you could be justified through faith without works, that you would be justified through faith without works. And that's the key point, really, in verses 1 to 8. It's the key point in this whole chapter. It's that justification is by faith apart from works of the law. That's what Paul has said in verse 28, that we're justified by faith apart from works of the law. So why then rework this through Abraham? Well, firstly, because Paul is talking to Jews, obviously, and Abraham is their father in the flesh, the father of their race. But also, he's the head of a covenant of promise that God made with him. We see echoes of that. We see it in chapter 12, 15, and 17. There were covenant with different aspects to it that God made with Abraham. We read one in chapter 15 there where they had this elaborate covenant ceremony. And so, 400 years before Moses at Sinai, Abraham was in covenant with God, a covenant not of the law, but of promise, of grace. Of course, Abraham also is recorded in the Jewish scriptures. They would look at their scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, and they would see Abraham, the very head of their national history. It's recorded in their scriptures. And Paul has already said that the righteousness that he proclaims, the righteousness of God, manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. Chapter 3, verse 21. So he's already hinted to the fact that the law and the prophets, their scriptures, bear witness to what he's talking about, a righteousness of God that is comes through faith. And of course, Abraham is in their scriptures, so he wants to make it clear that it's a very biblical thing that he is preaching to them. It's a very scriptural thing. There is also something which may not be so obvious to us, but many Jewish teachers did at the time assert that Abraham was a righteous man on his own account, and that this was the reason he was righteous in God's sight. For example, you read in one Jewish book, or Jewish literature at the time, Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord, and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Now, that's what the Jews would have believed, that Abraham was right and perfect before God. So very clear that they would have said Abraham was justified by his works, by his deeds, by what he did, you say. That would have been their understanding of Abraham's justification, his rightness with God. So it's of great importance then to Paul, not only to be able to give an example to the Jews from their own history, but to give Abraham as an example of justification by faith without works. Abram of all men, that he was justified like that, because, as I've said, partly because he's in the scriptures there. He's already said that Christ was witnessed to by the law and the prophets. What better way to prove that than by the history of Abraham? And he goes on to say, Abraham was justified by works. Well, he may have some reason for boasting before men. Not that that would have been right, but even if he'd had some reason to boast before men because he was a good man, he certainly couldn't have had reason to boast before God, even then. But in fact, Abraham wasn't justified by his works. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. It wasn't by works, it was by believing God. And that was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God. What a simple statement, but what a profound one. What a wonderful definition of faith. Do you believe God? Really? Do you believe God? Most of you sit here week after week, you're very faithful, listening to the Bible being preached. Do you believe God? Do you believe the Bible when you read it, either hear it read or read it yourself? Do you believe the preaching when it is true to the scriptures? You wouldn't expect to be believing it if it's not, but if it's true to the scriptures, do you believe the preached word? Do you believe God? It's easy, you know, to say, to think we believe it, and yet let's just let it flow over us. It has no impact on us. That's not much good. What particularly did Abraham believe? Well, he was called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Apart from brief references in chapter 11 to his father and the family, chapter 12 of Genesis says, the Lord said to Abraham, he was Abraham initially, he became Abraham later on, Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham went. Right? Wonderful promises. Promises there that God made to Abraham to be a great nation, to be a blessing. And Abraham went. Then in the next chapter, chapter 13 of Genesis, God builds on that a little bit. He says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, the Lord said to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northwards and southwards and eastwards and westwards, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that one can count the dust of the earth, so your offspring also can be counted. Rise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abraham moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which were at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So he promised of a great nation, right, as the dust of the earth. And then in chapter 15, which is the chapter I read earlier on, that's kind of repeated. In verse 5, God says, look towards heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be. Now, Abraham's had a bit of a wobble in his faith here in the sense that he's wondering, will I ever have a son? Why can't my, as was customary, why can't the senior man of my household, Eliezer, be my heir? Why can't I appoint a surrogate heir, as it were? Because and God says no, he says. God says no. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. So again, that promise. And then we have this verse that Paul quotes in chapter 4 of Romans. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. That's where Abraham's faith is counted to him as righteousness. But he'd had faith before and he had faith afterwards. But it's here particularly that God counts his faith as righteousness. And he believes specifically in a son. And through that son, a multitude of descendants, like dust of the earth or stars in the sky. But I think I just want you to note one thing. Abram's faith led to obedience, didn't it? Abram's faith wasn't just a head faith. He understood what God was saying, he believed it, but then he acted. Pick your things and go to Haran, go to Ur. Okay, leave Ur, go to this country. Yes, okay, I'll go. In other words, when God said something, Abram believed the promise, but the promise was accompanied by a command which Abraham obeyed. He left his home to travel to an unknown land. Later in life, chapter 22 of Genesis, through his faith, Abram was enabled to be willing even to sacrifice his son Isaac. The Lord held his hand back at the last minute and provided a sacrifice, a ram in a bush. Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, tells us that Abraham believed God could raise the dead. What faith Abraham had. And so he was willing to go offer up his son, the one on whom all the promises depended. Can you believe that? The very one on whom all the promises depended, Abram was prepared to give him up. You see, Abram's faith led to obedience. And my friends, if you have true faith, it will lead to obedience. If you believe in God, it will change your life. The letter to James actually calls the act of obedience, Abraham's willingness to offer up his son, as Abraham's justification. Meaning not his relationship with God, as Paul does, but the demonstration of his faith by obedience before men. If we read James chapter 2, verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. In other words, James here is insisting that for faith to be real, there has got to be something to be seen in the real world. James isn't contradicting Paul. Paul also would have said that real faith has to be seen in action. What James is doing, he's arguing against people who think that faith is just in the head. Do you believe in God? Oh yes, I believe in God. Does it affect your life? Well, no. Do you believe in Jesus? Oh yes, I believe in Jesus. What do you believe of Jesus? Oh, I believe he's the Son of God. What did he do? Well, he died for my sins. Do you? Okay. Do you really believe that? Have you repented of your sins? Does that belief have any remote operation on your life? Do you love the Lord Jesus? Do you love him? Do you serve him? Is your daily prayer that you will glorify him in this day, that you want to put his work into action? That's faith. Not just a kind of intellectual thing that says, oh, I believe, a kind of insurance policy by which you hope you'll go to heaven when you die, but otherwise you live a comfortable life. James and Paul aren't contradicting each other. They absolutely agree. They're just dealing with different issues. Paul is arguing against people who think that by their works they can be right with God. James is arguing against people who think that faith is just something in the head and it doesn't matter how you live, because you can tell from his letter that's what he's having to cope with. But the reality is that Abraham, although his faith was shown in his works, he wasn't relying on his works for salvation. Okay? He wasn't relying on his works to put him right with God. No, only through faith are you declared right with God, not by works. So there's no place for boasting. Your acceptance with God must be apart from work. So Abram then discovered that you're justified by faith apart from works. The second thing Abram discovered was that the righteousness that justifies is counted, not earned. Now I'm going to have to explain this. The righteousness that justifies is counted, not earned. Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, we read in Genesis 15. Paul quotes it again in Romans 4, verse 3. And this word that's translated counted occurs five times in these verses. It's in verse 3, it's in verse 4. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. It's in verse 5, his faith is counted as righteousness. It's in verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And it's in verse 8, the quotation from Psalm 32, the Lord will not count his sin. It's an important word, counted. It can be translated reckoned or imputed. And it's an important word. Now, I'm going to have to use some nots to clarify. I'm going to have to use some negatives to clarify what we mean here. It's a very important word, to reckon righteousness. It does not mean that you're made righteous inwardly. Okay? To be reckoned righteous does not mean that you are changed inwardly. That Abraham was made righteous in his character. We might call that imparted righteousness. Righteousness that is given to Abraham, but it's something that changes him within. It's not imputed. Now, it does happen in conversion that you are changed within. You are born again. You receive the Holy Spirit. You are given a new nature. You are a new creation. And a believer through their life does change slowly by the work of the Holy Spirit. Sin is put to death, Christ-likeness grows, ever so slowly, ever so gradually. But that's not what's meant by righteousness that is reckoned to you. Okay, there are different aspects to salvation. There's the work that the Holy Spirit does within you, but there is this righteousness that's reckoned to you, imputed to you. We've used in the past the imagery of garments, clothing, and that's a good thing. Clothing don't change you inwardly, but they do cover you completely. Similarly, the righteousness that God gives is imputed, reckoned to us. The partial righteousness that you have as a Christian within you is never going to put you right with God. Okay? You need a perfect righteousness to be right with God. And that's going to be a righteousness that God reckons to you, not one that's worked within you. That will be perfected when you die and go to heaven, but it's not going to be perfect on this earth. And so God counts a person as righteous, perfectly righteous, even when they're not in themselves, because we read here in verse 5 that to the one who does not work but believes in him, God, who justifies the ungodly, you're ungodly. And you always will be in this world. But God justifies you. And your faith is counted as righteousness. So this word reckoning does not refer to what God does inwardly. That's to do with conversion, the Holy Spirit, the work of new birth. But secondly, this imputing righteousness is not pretending something. I think that it's not saying something's true when it isn't. For example, you might say, let's pretend that John is a good boy. You know, when John is really a little rascal. That's a fiction. That's not imputation. That's not reckoning righteousness. What does it mean? Well, sometimes reckoning occurs to something that's really owed. Paul gives illustrations here. It's very helpful. He says, to the one who works, he says, somebody who does a job, you know, you do a job, and you earn wages. Now, they're not counted as a gift, but as his due. He uses the word counted, the same word, okay? To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So you can use the word reckoned, and you can reckon something that's your due. Your wages are reckoned to you. But they're your due. You've earned them. You deserve them. It's something which is reckoned to you and duly paid. But salvation isn't like that. To the one who does not work, or rather you might say equally, to the one whose work is totally inadequate, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So in other words, that which is reckoned is not like a salary that's due to you and which you earn and which is owed to you. Right? It's something which is actually outside you. It's a gift. Right? It's something comes from outside. But it's reckoned to you. It's not pretending. It's not a fiction. It's not pretending that something is there which it isn't, but it's given as a gift. It's something that comes from outside, not something which you inherently earn. There's another use of this word in Paul's letter to the Philemon, where Paul tells his friend Philemon to put a debt that a runaway slave called Onesimus owed to Paul's account. And he uses the word reckon there. Put that debt to my account. It's not really Paul's, but it's kind of given to him. Now, it's a debt there, not so much a gift, but it's a debt. But the thing is, it's something outside Paul is reckoned to him. And he'll take responsibility for it in that case. Something from outside is counted to be Paul's. Now, there it's a debt. Here, in terms of Abraham, it's a gift. Faith is counted as righteousness for Abraham. It's not something which Abraham deserved or worked for, but it's counted as righteousness for Abraham. So righteousness means what? What does it mean to be righteous before God? Abraham now stands before God as one who has fulfilled every condition and standard set by God. That's what Abraham was, because righteousness was reckoned to him, faith was reckoned to him as righteousness, counted to him as righteousness. You're able to stand before God as one who has fulfilled every condition and standard set by God. Your debts are paid. Okay. You are completely free before God. You have complete peace with God. You are reconciled to God. God isn't pretending that he accepts something imperfect for what is perfect, but he does accept Abraham's faith as righteousness. Now then, we have to ask another question. Does that make faith a work? That's an obvious one, isn't it? You think, well, hold on then. Am I saying that instead of all these other things that I do, trying to obey the law, being a good person, giving to the poor, I'm obeying the Ten Commandments as best I can? Okay, they aren't contributing to my salvation because I never do them perfectly. But then, is my faith a work? Right? Is my believing a work? I think so. It's very dangerous. It's easy to fall into that trap, thinking somehow, oh well, I haven't worked. I'm not trusting on my decency, my respectability, my generousness as a person, my holiness, and my refraining from sin. All right, I recognize the faults there, but instead I believe. Ah, that counts as a work. No, it doesn't. Because it doesn't work like that. And you can see from the picture, if faith was a work, then it would be owed something. And Paul has used this illustration to say that God counting our faith to us is not being owed something. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Okay, but if faith is a work, then justification is like wages. It's counted as a gift. It's counted not as a gift, but as your due. Okay, so you're just now thinking, if faith is a work, then it really falls into that category of works. And so salvation is what's due to you. You've just put faith instead of works, really. Paul says, no, absolutely not. Faith is not a work. Faith does not put God in your debt. Faith is not something that is owed a salary. You must not think that you are doing something that deserves salvation by believing in Jesus Christ, which is what it boils down to. Firstly, because apart from anything else, a work that earns salvation would have to be perfect, and our faith is never perfect. It couldn't possibly deserve the gift of justification. And again, Paul says in that our faith is a gift, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So faith is part of the gift of salvation. Faith is given. There's no way that faith is a work that deserves salvation. Faith is not a work. Be counted righteousness through faith is a gift, not a debt. As the hymn correctly says, nothing in my hands I bring. This is the faith with which we come to God. Simply to thy cross I cling. Empty-handed apart from clinging to Christ and the cross. So please never think that your faith is somehow deserving of salvation, as if it were some kind of work, because that would completely contradict what Paul says in his illustration here. And at this point, David is drawn in to the argument, and Paul draws on a psalm of David, Psalm 32, and is quoted in verses 6 to 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. You see, lawless deeds forgiven, whose sins are covered, and your sin is not counted against you. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And so he's saying there that there is a double counting. There's a not counting of sin, and that is a counting of righteousness. So when you remember, the whole point of chapter 4 is to illustrate that Abraham, above all men, was justified by faith apart from works. We can't possibly say that faith is a work in itself that is in any sense meritorious. Being right with God is a matter not of works, but of faith that is not a work. Faith that is a gift. Faith that's apart from works. And that here in the scriptures, their own forefather bears witness to that. Before I make some applications to conclude, let me just say one more clarifying thing. Equating, Paul is not either saying, when we read what he quotes from David there, David speaks about your lawless deeds forgiven, your sins are covered, your sin not being counted against you. He is not equating the forgiveness of sins with justification. I've covered this before. Forgiveness of sins is part of justification, possibly the bigger part of justification, but justification is more than the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins is just a judge saying you're acquitted, and that's a wonderful thing, and it's the heart of the gospel. But justification is more than that. It's God putting you back in a relationship with himself. It's accepting you because of your righteousness. It's a new status and a new standing. A judge can forgive you and then let you go and never have anything more to do with you. But God isn't like that. He brings you back into relationship with himself. And justification is that. It's far more than forgiveness. Paul is only using David's psalm here as an illustration of this fact that it's through the grace of God, it's through not counting sins, and it is through counting righteousness. And let me just say this as well. I've said, I hope, often enough, faith is not a work of righteousness. Faith is what then? What is faith? Well, faith is the way you receive the righteousness that is the basis of your justification. Faith is those empty hands. Paul is using shorthand in chapter 4 here. He's trying to make one point. He's not covering the whole ground. You need to get a bigger picture. Listen to what Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, about the righteousness which is at the basis of our justification. For our sake, God made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, Jesus, we, believers, might become the righteousness of God. Okay? So you have this wonderful exchange. That sin is taken by Jesus, we receive his righteousness. Perhaps even more clearly in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. For his sake, says Paul, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. You see that? That which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Philippians 3, 8 and 9. The righteousness of God, That's at the very bottom of the salvation act of God. And it's through faith that you receive this righteousness. And it's that righteousness that is the real foundation of your justification. It's not your faith. Your faith isn't an act. Your faith isn't a work. It's a reception of Jesus Christ. So he's really speaking about faith here without enlarging on this bigger picture of the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, as Paul has said already in chapter 3 at verse 22. But the blessing is in Jesus Christ. So let me say again, do you believe God? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't say do you believe in God. Do you believe God? His word. What have I got to believe? Well, look at the promises that Abraham had. Abraham had a promise that he would have a son miraculously in his old age with a wife who was only 10 years younger and barren. Well, yes, you believe that promise, but I don't have any such promise. What do I believe then? What do I believe in order to be justified? Well, firstly, remember Abraham himself is only saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises all lead to Christ. He is the son who one day will be the savior, the seed who fulfills the promises to Abraham. Paul says that in Galatians chapter 3. He is the seed ultimately. Abraham saw Christ's day, Jesus says in John chapter 8. And the promises, as it were, all are a highway that lead to Christ. The Christ who saves Old Testament saints as he saves New Testament believers today. Abraham was saved through faith in Jesus Christ 2,000 years in the future, as far as he was concerned, the one 2,000 years in history, but still alive today, so far as we are concerned. And believing the promises of God is what? It's to believe that having the promise is as good as having the fulfillment. Isn't that what believing a promise is? To believe the promise of a trustworthy person is to believe that his word is his bond. It's as good as done. And Abraham believed the promise in that he believed that to have the promise from God was as good as having the fulfillment. That's the value of a promise from someone who's trustworthy. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of God find their yes in him, their fulfillment in Jesus. So my friend, to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, to be clear with God, to be assured of heaven and eternal life, you too need to believe the promise of God. Let me just point some, the way it's put in the scriptures, that Jesus is his son and that by believing you may have life in his name. John chapter 20, verse 31. Jesus is the son of God and that by believing you may have life in his name. Or as Paul says to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Or as Paul again in Romans chapter 10, just a few chapters further on from where we are, quoting the Old Testament, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's trust in these words of God that are for you personal trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You know him. Your faith is imperfect and always will be. Right? The faith that you have is a gift of God. You have to exercise it. But it's not a work that counts to your salvation. It's a gift of God that enables you to receive Christ. It's in Christ that is your righteousness. It's in Christ that is your salvation. It's his righteousness that's reckoned to be yours. So that along with Abraham, you too may stand before God as one who has fulfilled every condition and standard set by God. Not because you've done it, but because Jesus Christ has done it. And his righteousness is reckoned to be yours. As David says, that's blessing. That's blessing. To be right with God through Jesus Christ. My friends, faith is to reach out to Christ and to grasp him. To grasp him and to hold him. And he will hold you. Don't fail to find peace with God. Don't fail to believe God for salvation.